Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Let's suppose for a moment that you work in a office supply store. You're a clerk there. And you have a fellow clerk that works there who is a Christian, and he has two young children. You notice, he's married and two young children, you notice that when the attractive secretaries come in around lunchtime to buy office supplies, that he invites them to go to lunch with him. And this is not just an occasional occurrence, but you notice it happens very frequently. As a fellow Christian, what should you do in this situation? What would the Lord want you to do in that situation? Now, if you understand Christian discipline, you know exactly what you should do in that situation. Or take another example. Mary is sitting in church and she notices Jane on the other side of the auditorium, and she's not seen Jane for about a month. Jane's been on vacation. So Mary purposes in her heart, as soon as the service is over, she's going to go over and speak to Jane. And so finally the benediction is completed, and Mary makes a beeline over to where Jane is. And about the time she gets there, Jane is already making her way toward the door. And Mary says, "Hey, Jane, wait up." And about that time, Jane sticks up her head in the air, her nose up in the air, and makes a beeline out the door. Not even as much as a "how do you do." Now, what should Mary do in that situation? What would God want Mary to do? If you understand Christian discipline, you know exactly what Mary needs to do. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at Christian discipline. I provided in your bulletin for you a place for you to take notes and also just some beginning words about Christian discipline that you need to look at this time. Probably the most extensive words that we have on the subject of Christian discipline are found from the lips of our Lord in Matthew 18. First, the definition of Christian discipline. It is a clearly delineated biblical process that Christians go through in an effort to get a wayward church member to repent and again obey the Lord. And there are five steps to Christian discipline. You start with the first step. If that step fails, you move on to the next step. The first step is self-discipline, and we talked about that last week. God always puts the primary responsibility upon each individual to control themselves and discipline themselves so that they will not sin. Jesus has some pretty strong words, verse 8 and 9. "And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fiery hell." I gave you some practical steps from Scripture last week with the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to exercise self-discipline. But if that breaks down, we move to the second step, which is mutual discipline. Verse 15. "If your brother sins, go to and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother." If that doesn't work, you move to the next step, which is small group discipline, verse 16. "If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, then you move to the next step, which is church discipline. Tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax gatherer," which is the fifth step, which is he's removed from the church fellowship. Now, verse of the month says that we're not to simply love in word, but we're to love in deed and in truth. Now, it's easy as believers to say, oh, I love you. In Jesus, I love you. Talk is cheap. Actions cost. Christian discipline is the most loving thing we can do for one another when it's done for the right reason and the right attitude. And the reason is always to reclaim, not to punish, but to reclaim the believer, to see them come back into fellowship and obedience to the Lord. And so as those who are called to love in deed, in truth, we're called to exercise Christian discipline. Today we're looking at the second step, and that is mutual discipline. First, when are you to go to your brother in mutual discipline? In verse 15, Jesus says, and if your brother sins, go. So first of all, when there is an obvious sin, we are to go to that person who claims to be a Christian. When you see a Christian committing an obvious sin, we must go to that person. You say, well, why? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, they may not realize that it is a sin. They may not have had the opportunity to be instructed in the Scriptures as you have, and they really may not realize that what they're doing is a sin. On more than one occasion, more than a few occasions, in fact, I have been talking to people, and they have said, man, I met this great guy, and we've been dating for some time now, and we are engaged and planning to get married. You know, and I'm suspecting they are going to want me to do the service. And so I ask the question, well, is he a Christian? And I have gotten more than a few times a response, well, I don't think so. Or even, well, I don't know, which is amazing to me. Engaged but don't even know. And upon the response of, well, no, he's not, at that point I say, well, you know, the Scripture clearly says, and we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, what partnership can light have with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked. Now, if marriage is not a binding together, I don't know what is. And they'll say, well, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. I never heard that before. Now, you will find this hard to believe, folks, but the first church I pastored, and that church had been around for probably close to 100 years. I mean, it's not like it's a new church. And we had a situation arise where a Christian was wanting to marry a non-Christian and wanting to use the church facilities, which would give the impression God was blessing it, right? I mean, that's why people like to get married in the church. Well, there's no biblical grounds to say God's going to bless a marriage. It's against His Word. So I went to the deacon brothers and began to teach what this clear Scripture said. And you would be amazed. We're talking about 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old guys who said, we never heard that before. This is a Baptist church, Bible-believing church. We never heard that before. The head of the search committee said, I never heard that. I mean, I stacked up a pile of commentaries, I mean literally this high, on top of one another. All marked to that passage. Some conservative commentaries, some less conservative. But you know something? They all agreed that that's what it meant. I mean, even the liberals said that's what it means. To be not unequally yoked. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. But they never had heard that. And so you may be talking to a fellow Christian, and they might start talking about getting engaged, and they might, and you might ask them, is that person a believer? And they might say no. Well, in sharing with them what Scripture says, you're making them aware that indeed that is against what God says in His Word. Or maybe a Christian tells you that, you know, I went to a seance the other week. Or You know, I went to a palm reader. You know, I've always wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. So I went to this palm reader. Or, you know, I call the psychic hotline. And I had a few extra bucks. I was there looking at TV late that night, and it came on, so I called. Now, Scripture, and just to show you, let's turn to this, because some of you may not be aware of it. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Scripture clearly teaches that those things are detestable and an abomination unto the Lord. There's no and, ifs, or buts about it. There is no fudging about it. It is clearly an abomination unto God. Those are practices that pagans are involved in. Those are practices that people who are deceived by Satan are involved in. Therefore, the people of God have no business, even in jest, being involved in things such as this. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at verse 10, beginning with verse 9. When you enter the land, he's talking about the Israelites going into Canaan, the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, that is, as a sacrifice, giving human sacrifices. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, and that's what you do in seances, or one who seeks a psychic as a spiritist, a medium. They are in contact with spirit world, supposedly, and they have information accordingly. The Bible says that is detestable and an abomination unto God, and the people of God have no business having anything to do with it. You're talking to a Christian friend, he says, man, I've been going to this growth seminar, this personal growth seminar, and man, it is exciting. This guy who's leading it, you won't believe it, but he does something called channeling. And he goes into this trance, and this voice comes out of him. He says he's in contact with the wisdom spirit guides of the ages. It's amazing. Now, folks, that's nothing but spiritism. Now, just because our president's wife has spiritists come in and she tries to talk to Eleanor Roosevelt, there's no sign that it's right, folks. That's an abomination unto God. Now, what has our nation come to? That stuff's going on. And of course, Nancy Reagan wasn't any better, to be fair. I mean, that is no better what she was doing. What has our nation come to? And so you may well, I mean, as popular as this stuff's getting, it is would not be unheard of for a Christian, just not knowing the Scriptures, to get involved in this stuff. So when you hear it, you've got to go to them because they're committing an obvious sin. Now, secondly, we need to go to people who've committed an obvious sin because they may have rationalized in their mind until they do not see the sin as sin anymore. Now, you've heard me say before that there is no limit to the reaches of a rationalization that a man's mind can go to justify his sin. I mean, it just continues to amaze me how we can do that. I mean, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. I believe we can make anything in our mind seem all right. We can do that. We have the ability to do that. Jimmy Swagger. I mean, I've never heard anybody preach any harder against prostitution and immorality than Jimmy Swagger. And yet at the same time, he was being picked up by prostitutes and picking up prostitutes and involved in clearly pornographic, immoral activities. But I think he rationalized his mind, well, since I'm not actually committing the act itself, this is all right. You know, we can rationalize that way, can't we? This guy in the office supply store rationalized, well, you know, those two young kids I got keep my wife so occupied. And when I get home at night, she's just so worn out. She's so tired. She just, all she wants to do is go to sleep. She doesn't pay any attention to me. And I got emotional needs that need to be met. And she's so tired, it's not fair for me to even ask her to do it. So I'll just take these secretaries out, you know, just nothing, just innocent, nothing wrong. And we'll just go out and go to lunch.
rationalize in his mind, and it's all right. How about the guy that worked that just continues to take pencils home from work, and he takes paper home from work, and does those kind of things, and he rationalizes in his mind, well, you know, I hadn't gotten a raise around here in 2 years. You know, I'm worth a lot more than they're paying me. Now, I've got a choice. I can either be a disgruntled employee, and I won't do a very good job, or I can take these things home and feel like I'm getting duly compensated, and I'll have a better attitude, and I'll work better. So really, in the long run, this is going to be better for the company, right? If I'll be a better worker. See how we rationalize? We can do it, folks. We can rationalize and rationalize and rationalize till it looks great in our eyes. Till we're a saint. So when you see that person committing an obvious sin, we go to them because they may not realize it's a sin, or they may have tried to rationalize that sin away. Well, somebody may be thinking, but isn't that judging people, preacher? And the Bible says, judge not. No, it's not judging. You're not judging them. The Bible is judging them. All you're doing is shining the light of Scripture on their behavior. You remember, I had a Bible verse for everything I brought up. So you're not judging them. The Scripture is. The Scripture is judging what they do is sin, not you. And by the way, when that passage says, judge not, he's not talking about judging activity, behavior. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about judging motives. Now, that's where we can't judge another man's motives. We don't really know what's in his heart. But we can see his activity. We can see his behavior. I mean, there is no question about that. And if his behavior is contrary to the teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching of Scripture, then he has sinned and we must go to him. Now, again, make sure that it is a violation of a clear teaching of God's Word. This is not the area for opinions to come in. You know, you don't go to somebody because you think they wear too much makeup. You don't go to somebody because you think, well, their dress is not long enough. Or, you know, his hair is too long. Those are areas of opinion, folks. Now, you got to be careful that you don't go to someone because the Lord maybe has convicted you about something. Say the Lord's convicted you, you shouldn't watch television. All right? And you shouldn't if he's convicted you of that. But you can't take that conviction and go to a brother and say, man, you shouldn't be looking at television. What do you mean? It's a sin. God convicted me, I shouldn't be looking at it. You shouldn't be looking at it. Now, you can't do that. You know, I heard about the fellow that went to the beach with his family, and in fact, he lived fairly close to the beach, so it was something that they could do on a regular basis. And he realized, man, you know, I can't come down here because the way these ladies are dressed and the temptations I have for lustful thoughts, and you know, I just can't. It'd be a sin. I just can't come down here. So he was convinced that the Lord didn't want him going to the beach, and that's fine. But you know what he did? He took the next step, and he said, nobody else should be going to the beach either. You know, if it's wrong for me and the Lord's convicted me, then it's got to be wrong for you too. So you have to be careful in the areas of Scripture we call the gray areas, where God's Word is not specifically clear about yes or no. You could take playing cards. That could fall into that category. But if the Bible's clear, then you need to deal with it. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, when this fellow was taking out these secretaries and he was a married man and taking them out for lunch, that was not abstaining from the appearance of evil. People knew he was a Christian. They knew he was married. And here he is taking out single secretaries. That's not beyond and holding back and abstaining from the appearance of evil. So first thing, you go to a brother when there's an obvious sin. Secondly, when they have sinned against you and you cannot overlook it. When a Christian violates Christian love and their relationship to you, then you need to go to them. When you've been hurt by them, then you need to go to them. When you've taken offense by something that they have said or something they did or something they did not do, then you need to go to them. When there's a breach in that relationship with another Christian, then you need to go to them. When you sense that wall has been put up between you and them, and you know when it's there, it's invisible, but it's just as real as if it were made out of mortar and bricks. That wall comes up. And there is something between you and them, then you need to go to them. Now notice, and you cannot overlook it. If they have sinned against you, and you cannot overlook it, in other words, you can't get over it. You can't forgive and forget. Then you need to go to them. And I say that because we are not to go for every little irritation or little offense that somebody might do toward us. If we can overlook it, if we can cover it with love and get over it, then we should. Proverbs 19 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers all transgressions. Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another. Yes, we have to bear with one another. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So if you can cover it in love, do it. But if you can't, and it keeps festering, and that wall is there, then you need to go to them and seek to make it right. You say, but why? Why do I have to go to them? They're the one that offended me. Well, because first of all, they may not be aware that they even offended you. They may not have a clue that they offended you. And then secondly, because Scripture puts a responsibility on you to go to them if they have hurt you. You see, Mary must either overlook what Jane did when she stuck her nose up in the air and took off, or she needs to go to Jane and seek to make it straight. She's got one of two choices. Overlook it, forget it, forgive, or go and seek to make it right. All right, second question. How do you go to your brother? We told you when to go. Now, how do you go? First, you go obediently. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go. Now that go is in the imperative mood in the Greek. That is the mood of command. You see, the Greeks did not leave it for interpretation whether it was a command or not. They put it in a certain way. They spell the word a certain way so that you knew from the ending of that word, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. And in the English, we don't spell it different. You're just going to have to try to figure out by context. Now, is this a command or not? But in the Greek, it was easy to tell. And this is a command. Go. We don't have an option. If we see a brother in obvious sin or he has sinned against us and we cannot overlook it, then we are commanded to go to him. Therefore, we go obediently. Now, why do you think Jesus commanded us to go? Because he knows that most of us, that's the last thing we want to do. The last thing we want to do. Because we by nature, most of us, don't like confrontation. Right? We don't like conflict. And so we don't want to go to that person that we see in sin and talk to them about it. We want to just say, I don't want to fool with it. I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to confront them. And Jesus, knowing that, commands us to do it. It'd be much easier just to turn the other way. Forget about it. But he says we are not to do so. We must go to them. Now, we must go prayerfully. You need to bathe it in prayer before you go. And then you need to go at the right time. And don't let that be an excuse for not going. But you need to pray and say, Lord, show me when I need to go and talk to this brother, this sister, about what's going on. Bathe it in prayer. Seek God for the right time. Secondly, we are to go convincingly. He says in verse 15, go and reprove him. That word reprove is a legal term in the Greek, which means to convict or convince someone that they did wrong. It's spoken of the Holy Spirit's conviction. That's to convince us. So you go to your Christian brother and you present your case before him that he has indeed sinned. You logically and rationally set forth the facts in a way to convince him that indeed he has sinned. Because if he's rationalized in his mind that he has not sinned, you will need to convince him from Scripture that indeed he has sinned. The office supply guy, you bring out the Scriptures. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. We're not to do anything that even gives a suggestion or the hint of impropriety or sin. And here you are taking these single secretaries out to lunch. And I notice it's always the attractive ones you invite. Why don't you invite the other one? Why is it just the attractive ones? You know? And why is it always the young ones? You know, and so you just go through and explain to them. The seance. Again, you go to Scripture. You point out the passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And you say, clearly, God says this is detestable. This is wrong. Therefore, we're not to be involved in it in any way. Now, it's at this point that you're putting together your argument to go to him that you may realize you don't have a case at all and you shouldn't even be going to him. That it's maybe just an opinion you've got. That you really can't base it and back it up biblically. That maybe you are just upset about something that is a preference you have. And you're trying to push something on them that God's never said for them. So it is at this point that you might realize, well, you know, they didn't speak to me at church today. Well, you know, I didn't speak to them either. So I really can't get upset about that. I mean, I just got to let that go. I mean, that's just being petty. You know, I got to look over that. And let me say that if I don't speak to you on Sunday, it's not because I'm intentionally not speaking. I never would, never have, and never would intentionally not speak to you if you spoke to me because I was mad at you. I mean, never would I do that. Even if I was mad at you, I'd still speak to you. You know, even if I was upset, I would have the courtesy to return your comments. Now, but there are times that I get things on my mind. And particularly if I'm heading back to my office for something and I need to get back in here and I'm on my way to my office because I've forgotten something and I am a man on a mission, I have a way of blocking out what's around me. So on those occasions, you could well say something to me and me not respond because I have not heard you. But it is not because I am upset with you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Okay? So I have been accused at times. People have said, you didn't speak to me. Are you upset with me? And I, of course, didn't even realize they had spoken to me at all. And I'm glad they came to me about it so we could clear it up. You know, because I don't want them to think I was upset. But that can happen. So if it happens, just say, he's not being ugly. He's not upset with me. He just doesn't hear me. Because he would speak, even if he was upset, if he heard me. All right. Thirdly, go privately. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Now the Greek says, between you and him alone. You do not go to others and tell them about the offense. That's gossip. That is backbiting. You go to him privately. Jane doesn't go to Alice and say, Alice, let me tell you what Mary does not go to Alice and say, let me tell you what Jane did today. Man, we were at church and I went up to speak to her and she stuck her nose up in the air and bolted out the door. Most rude thing I ever saw in my life. Alice says, I can't believe that. She's done that to me too, or whatever. Or worse than that, the preacher did that to me one day too, I know. So, you don't do that. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? I mean, we tend to go to somebody else instead of going to the person. Jesus says, no, that's wrong. You go to them. And people will come up to me and tell me about somebody's sin. And I'll say, well, you need to go talk to them about that. And they do. I hope. And so I'm more comfortable to go to the preacher and say, go talk to a preacher. You know, I think it's at this point that Christian discipline breaks down. This is why we don't have more Christians. Christian discipline. It's not because I think the church is afraid to take a stand on obvious sin. I think it's because the average Christian is not willing to go to the person who's sinned and work at getting it right. And then if that doesn't work, go to the other steps. That's where the breakdown is. We're not really willing to hold each other accountable. And to prayerfully go in private to someone that we see committing an obvious sin or has sinned against us. But keep it between you and them. How much more unity would be in the body of Christ if we would obey this and not spread it out to everybody else? Keep it between you and them. Fourthly, we're to go gently. Gently. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 for this. Here Paul talks about going to a brother who has sinned. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Don't go in anger. You may need to wait until you've cooled off to go speak to them. Don't go in harshness. Go gently. Go in self-control. That word gentle is translated self-control. We talked about it last week. It's used of a wild horse that has been broken. His spirit has been brought under control. Go under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. And that's again why it's so important to prayerfully go. Make sure you are right before God. And then, fifthly, go humbly. Remember, you are not above sin yourself. You go humbly as a fellow Christian who wants to help them. Mary makes a beeline to James' car. She says, "Jane," she said, "I spoke to you this morning in church and you just totally ignored me. And that hurt me deeply." Person making plans to marry the non-Christian. You say, "Well, you know, I'm really concerned about what you're about to do. You know, I know many people don't realize that the Bible says clearly that Christians are not to marry non-Christians." And you may even have a true example of a friend who has done this and the problems that they have gone through, and I have known many problems. But you know, God in His Word clearly says, let's look at it together here. We're not to be joined together with unbelievers. Now I know you love Him, and I know you're excited about being married to Him. But I know you love God and you want to obey Him. And I know you want to honor God in everything you do. Now, I'm not saying that this is not the man God wants you to marry, but not until he becomes a believer. Let's begin to pray and let's begin to share Christ and let's begin to ask God to do a work in his life. And then when he becomes a Christian, then he may well be the one God does want you to marry. But you need to go humbly and you need to go prayerfully and you need to go gently before them. Well, how do you respond at that point to the brother you've gone to? Well, you respond in forgiveness. If he sinned against you, you now forgive him. You let go of that anger. You break down that wall. Now Jesus in Matthew 18 goes from this teaching about Christian discipline to the parable about forgiveness, where the king has two men. One owes him about an $18 million debt. The other one owes him about $18 debt. And the king goes to the man that owes him $18 million and he brings him in and says, "If you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you into prison." And the man pleads with the king, "Please, king, please forgive me." And the king says, "Okay." And he forgives all of his debt. Well, that man goes to another man that owes him $18. And he starts saying, "I'm going to throw you in prison if you don't pay me that $18. And the man said, "I can't pay, please." But he throws him into prison anyway. So some of the friends of that man who got thrown into prison go and see the king and say, "King, you know what this guy did that you forgave $18 million? He threw this guy in prison that only owed him $18. Well, the king pulls in the first slave and he says, "Is this what you've done?" He says, "Because of that, you shall be thrown into prison and turned over to the torturers." And Jesus says, "So shall it be with any of us that does not forgive our brother." So Jesus is saying now, when they have sinned against you and you go to them to make it straight, then you respond in forgiveness toward them. Now, the Bible teaches forgiveness is seen in the light of God's forgiveness of us. You don't forgive them because they deserve it. You forgive them because Christ has forgiven you. The offended one takes the first step. You go to them. It's not a matter of faith, but obedience. You act forgiving toward them, trusting God to work in your heart to bring the feeling. And if you don't forgive, you bring forth God's discipline. Secondly, you respond in reconciliation if he listens. Verse 15. If your brother sins, go reprove him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. The word there is gain. You've gained a brother. The barrier has been broken down. The relationship has been restored. Now seek to build a better relationship. When Mary went to Jane said, "Mary, I never imagined." She said, "You know, I have this awful cold. And I was sitting in church and the preacher was preaching and my nose started dripping. And I was so afraid I was going to drop it on my dress and on my new Bible, and my Kleenex was in the car. You know, and he preached so long, I couldn't wait till the end of the service. Finally, when the benediction was over, the only thing I could think of was hurrying to my car to get my Kleenex. And I held my head up so my nose wouldn't drip." So they laughed and they hugged and everything was all right. Now you say, "That's crazy." No, I have known things just that crazy to upset people and to cause division, misunderstanding. See, Mary could have taken that, harbored that, gone and spread that around the church, gotten angry and mad at Jane, and it could have begun a rift. But instead, it was just a misunderstanding. See, we must follow the teachings of Scripture. Thirdly, you respond in love if he does not listen. Verse 16, "But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you." Now, I believe this means if he does not listen after several attempts. I don't think simply because we've gone to a brother once that we have completed this step of mutual discipline. I believe in this area of Christian discipline, if we're going to make a mistake, we need to make a mistake on the side of mercy. We need to make a mistake on the side of compassion, not on the side of judgment and justice. And so go to him another time and talk to him some more. And then if he doesn't listen, pray, wait a period of time, and then go back and talk to him again. And it's not something you rush through. You give time for the Spirit of God to move. But after repeated times, when it becomes evident that this brother will not listen, then we move to the next step and you take one or two more with you. For instance, with the person who's marrying engaged to marry the unbeliever. Upon talking to them the first time, they just say, I just don't agree. I don't think that's what the Bible says, even though it's clear in Scripture. You go back, you pray. You come back a while later, you say, "Well, let's meet and talk again." And you talk to them again, you share with them again, you give them some examples. And then they still don't see it. You pray, you don't reject them, you respond in love. And then you come back a third time even. And you sit down and you share with them again. And finally you're going to come to the place that they're going to say, "Look, I'm sick and tired of you talking about this. All right? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Forget it. Leave me alone." Now, at that point, it's when I think you go to the next step. You just say, "Okay, we will continue to pray about it. And then you get one or two others, people, and we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, this step, and you go to them. But again, you're going in love. You don't respond in anger. You don't respond in hostility. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Scriptures. And so you go only after you've made several attempts, and you can tell when you've finished and they're not going to listen to you anymore and you need to bring reinforcements. You'll be able to tell. I think the Spirit of God will give you discernment on that when it's time to move to the next step. But if we as a people of God, and by the way, that clerk, upon the sitting down and sharing with him, he said, you know, I appreciate your concern. You know, you're right. I do not need to be doing what I'm doing. I need to concentrate on working on my relationship with my wife. I need to make it better. I don't need to be inviting out these secretaries. And so he responds positively. Sometimes they will, sometimes they will not. But that's, their response is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be obedient to the Word of God. And to go when we see a brother in sin, and go as God says to go. How much do we love God? As much as we're willing to obey His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us the grace to obey Your Word. I know there are some here this morning that even as I spoke, Lord, You brought to their mind someone they know who's committing an obvious sin. And they need to go to that brother or that sister. They need to go prayerfully. They need to go convincingly. They need to go gently, humbly, obediently. And I pray, Father, You'd give them the grace to do that. If they go in love. That we might not only be obedient to Your Word, but that this brother or sister might be one. And might repent of that sin and come back into fellowship and obedience to You and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Spirit of God has been dealing with you. Maybe He's been dealing with you over the past few weeks that your life is not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have been living your own life doing what you want to do. That you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. But He's dealing with you and He's been showing you He loves you. He desires to forgive you of your sins and give you a place in heaven. Will you come to Him this morning and call upon His name? The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to Christ, if you don't know Him personally, would you come this morning? I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Him personally. It's just a matter of surrendering your life to Him, opening up your life, and inviting Him to come in. Maybe God's convicted you of some sin in your life, and you need to just come and do business with God. You need to repent. You need to turn away from it by His grace. Jesus is in you as a believer to empower you to live the Christian life. Won't you just come forward in obedience to the Spirit of God as we stand together and sing?